Hare Krishna. So today we will discuss the aspects of Dhairya and Nishchaya among the principles that are favorable for devotional service. So we discussed Utsaha elaborately yesterday, and we started discussing Nishchaya also. So now Utsaha, Nishchaya and Dhairya. So what this means is that actually there's enthusiasm, patience and faith. All three together take us towards transcendence. So when I'm going along a journey, a journey metaphor is very good for understanding the role of these three. If I have to go from here, say by vehicle to Pune, I'm in Mumbai, I want to go to Pune, say, then I have to have confidence. Okay, this is the way that will take me to Pune. So then along with that, I have to have the enthusiasm to drive. And then even if I have enthusiasm, it's not that in 5 minutes I'm going to reach Pune. Even if I go very fast, it may take a couple of hours, 3 hours. So now I have to have that much patience. So that means the confidence or faith is, this is the right way. Enthusiasm is the energy to go along that way. And patience is the continued commitment, the persistence to keep going, even if we are not reaching it immediately. So similarly, if we are here in the material world and we want to go back to Krishna. So faith is, the faith can be of various types. Here Nishchaya is something very specific. It can be, faith can be that I am not the body, I am the soul. The faith can be that Krishna is God. The faith can be that there is a spiritual world. The faith can be that my spiritual master is my greatest well-wisher. There are various kinds of faith that we can have. So these are all faiths which are important, but the faith which is being talked about over here is specific. Here it is being talked about how the faith in the process of bhakti, that the process of bhakti will take me back to Krishna. So that is the faith that is being talked about over here, that Nishchaya. So okay, now that means like I want to go from here to Pune, this is the path that will take me to Pune, that faith I have. The path of bhakti is what will take me back to Krishna. Now, after that, I have to have the utsaha to go along that path. And when I'm going along that path, still it's not going to happen overnight. My transformation from being a lover of material things to lover of Krishna, it's going to take time, from materialist to becoming spiritualist. So for that, I have to have patience. This is how the journey metaphor can help us understand the interrelation of these three things in our practice of spiritual life. So we discussed about utsaha. We have to keep practicing enthusiastically. And especially yesterday we discussed as a background to our discussion of utsaha nishadhari that bhakti is cultivation. So the word cultivation means activity. We often use the word cultivation. Now the word cultivate is normally used with respect to say crops. We plow the field, and then by plowing the field, sowing the seeds, watering the seeds, fencing the farm, protecting the farm in various ways, then gradually there is growth and then the crops appear, or if it's a fruit orchard, the fruits appear. So all this happens, this whole process is called as cultivation. So cultivation involves various activities by which a particular change is happening. Similarly, with respect to the heart, we have to do various activities, cultivation of the right atmosphere, the protection, the nourishment within our heart by which the Bhakti Lata Beej will grow. The cultivation is important because that enables what is there within to grow. Now, in this cultivation, we discuss enthusiasm is for what? For watering the tree, for protecting the tree, whatever is required from our side to do. Along with that, we have to say, yes, actually, if I do this, if I sow the crops over here, then they will grow. The land is good, the crops, the seeds are good, the land is fertile. When I put the sand seeds in the land, they will grow and crops will come. That is the faith that is required. And with respect to patience, now farmer may be enthusiastic. Farmer can be super enthusiastic. But super enthusiasm doesn't mean that nature will reciprocate necessarily faster. It's not that if a farmer sows the seeds today, the crops are going to come tomorrow. They will take their own times. That is how patience is required. So faith that the land is good, that the seeds are potent, then enthusiasm to do the activities of cultivating the land, and patience for the crops to grow. So in this way, by this whole process, the Bhakti Lata Beej will grow in the heart and will give the phala of prema, of love for Krishna. So because it's centered around activity, we discussed a lot about anushilanam, cultivation. So these three are required for the cultivation to give the results. So enthusiasm is a special related with cultivation because you have to do activities. Now today let's look at faith. So when you talk about faith over here, we'll move over here. Utsaha, Nishchaya and Dhairya. So in Nishchaya we will see that there is confidence only in Bhakti. So Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami defines Bhakti in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, and rather he defines faith, and Prabhupada quotes that definition quite frequently. Shraddha Shabde Viswasa Kahe Sudrud Nishchaya Krishna Bhakti Kaile Sarva Karma Krutahe. So Shraddha Shabde, that what is the meaning of this Shraddha Shabde? So as I said earlier, Shraddha can be of multiple levels. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami talking of Shraddha at a particular level. That when a person has come to the path of religion, in religion there can be so many activities that a person can do. Or even at a level of morality, a person can do various activities. But the faith that is required is Krishna Bhakti Kaile. That if one does Krishna Bhakti, then Sarva Karma Krutahai. That all work will be done. That means by serving Krishna, whatever other duties are there, they will be performed. So as the examples given in the Bhagavatam, Yatha taror mula nishechanena trupyanti yat skanda bhujo pushakatat pranoh parah chithendriyana tathaiva sarvarhan machyutejya. So yatha taror mula nishechanena, just as when you water the root of the tree, all the parts get watered. So the trees, twigs, branches, leaves, fruits, flowers, trunk, all of them get watered when you water the root. Similarly, all living beings are satisfied when Krishna is satisfied. And just as when we nourish the stomach, the whole body gets nourished. Similarly, when we satisfy Krishna, everyone will be satisfied. How did this happen? This is actually the mysticism of bhakti. The mysticism of bhakti is not necessarily that we'll get some magical visions, or we touch our hand to the deities and some electric current flows through us. These are not this magic of bhakti. The magic of bhakti is that heart which couldn't find satisfaction in the grossest of pleasures of this world, in the biggest of achievements of this world, by the simple activities centered on remembering and serving Krishna, the heart finds a great satisfaction. In fact, the greatest of all satisfactions. Sukhataram aparam najatu jane Haricharana Smarana Amrutena Tulyam. Kulashekhar Maharaj was a king, powerful, wealthy, charismatic king. But he is telling that whatever pleasures I have enjoyed as a king, they are nothing. They cannot be compared with the pleasure. Sukhataram Aparam Najatu Jane. I do not know any pleasure that can compare with this pleasure. What is this? Yeah. Hari Charana Smarana Amrutena Tulyam. The joy of remembering the lotus feet of Lord Hari. Nothing that can compare with that. This is the extraordinary nature of the happiness of Krishna consciousness. And how this comes, that is the mysticism of bhakti. That because at a level at which we cannot analyze or perceive with our material intelligence, we are all connected with Krishna as his parts. So if we satisfy Krishna by remembering him, serving him, glorifying him, then we become satisfied. So this faith that Krishna Bhakti Kaile Sarva Karma Kruta Hai, that if I just serve Krishna, all my duties will be done. Everything that I desire to achieve will be achieved. Specifically with respect to Kali Yuga, it is said that the same thing can happen by the chanting of the holy names. In the fifth canto, there's a prayer of praising the virtues of Kali Yuga. Normally we talk about the vices of Kali Yuga. Kalir dosho nidhe rajan, it's an ocean of faults. But the fifth canto says, Kalim sabhajayan tyarya gunagya sara bhaginaha yatra sankirtane naiva sarvaswartha vilabhyate. So Kalim sabhajayan tyarya, that the arya, the wise people worship Kali Yuga. Gunagya sara bhaginaha, those who are gunagya, those who know about the true nature of qualities, those who are the knower of qualities, sara bhagina, they look at the essence. And what is the essence they see? Yes, there are many faults in Kali Yuga, but sankirtane naiva, by glorifying the Lord, sarvasvartha bilabhyate, everything that one desires. Here the word swartha is not used in a selfish sense. It is swartha. It is one's actual purpose, one's actual meaning, one's actual interests. As Prahlad Maharaj says, Nate vidhu swartha gatim hi Vishnu. That actually, if we truly understood our swartha, our artha, then we would become devoted to Lord Vishnu. Because in loving and serving Him, we will gain real satisfaction. That is where our real swartha is. So that's the swartha. Now, as Srila Prabhupada writes, bhakti is the life, the soul, the desired goal and perfection of the conditions. So bhakti is life, soul, desired goal and perfection. That means it's a be all and end all. Then bhakti provides, it's perfect, it's the ultimate aspiration. Hayatma supersiddhi, we become fully satisfied with the practice of bhakti. Then bhakti, when we surrender to Krishna, we gain protection. So actually speaking, there are various points which in the purport which have been put together in a table over here. So when you talk about bhakti, essentially, what is the protection? There can be, in any spiritual path, there can be a fall. And that is possible always. Bhakti doesn't guarantee against fall down. Because it is the free will of the soul which the Lord never infringes on. So that free will, if it misused, can lead to fall. But the protection of bhakti is that there is a very, comparatively speaking, easily available and deeply relishable, deeper, higher taste. That higher taste is, comparatively speaking, easily available. Now, on the path of jnana, what is the higher taste? Aham Brahmasmi, Aham Brahmasmi, Aham Brahmasmi, I am Brahman, I am Brahman, I am Brahman. Contemplating that I am not body, I am soul, I am soul, I am soul. That contemplation itself is difficult. So, such contemplation is very difficult to get. And even if one succeeds in their contemplation, actually, there is no extraordinary, overflowing joy in meditation Brahman. Actually, there is shanti. Whereas in meditating on Krishna, there is anandam buddhi vardhanam pratipadam purnamrita svadhanam. There is an ocean of happiness which keeps expanding. So in that sense, the joy of bhakti is much greater. And is that joy that we are all aspiring for on the path of bhakti. So when you understand the protection is what? This higher taste is easily, relatively speaking, easily achievable and it is readily relishable. That's not the case with other paths. Now, beyond that, there is the prophet. What is the prophet? Prabhupada makes a memorable quote over here. He says, the process of devotional service is so pure and perfect that once having begun, one is forcibly dragged to ultimate success. So pure and perfect that once having begun, one is forcibly dragged to ultimate success. So how does this happen? What does it mean? We just now discussed, and it's a universal philosophical principle, that Krishna never exerts force. Krishna never interferes or overwhelms, overpowers, rules over, overrules the free will of the soul. So what does it mean that one will forcibly drag? Actually, this is a verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam where rasagraha at, rasagrahi jana, So in the first canto, in the instructions of Narada to Vyasa, chapters 4, 5 and 6, there Narada Muni is telling Vyasadeva, why have you talked about all this karma kanda in the Vedas? Talk only about pure devotional service, because that alone will satisfy. And somebody may say that, oh, but while practicing spiritual pure devotional service, somebody may fall away from that. So it doesn't matter. Even the person falls away, whatever attraction that had been developed to Krishna during the practice of bhakti, that will stay. And moreover, because that attraction will stay, there's no loss. And secondly, because that attraction is so rich, so deep, that after some time, even if a person goes back to material life, he will not get any happiness in material life. And because one will not get any happiness, one will again return back to Krishna. So there in the purport to this section, Vishwanatha Thakur says that a bhakta is haunted by the ghost of rasa. So what does this mean? Actually, the rasa, param drishtva nivartat, the higher taste of bhakti is so rich, so deep, that we cannot forget it. We may feel, what actually, I cannot forget my material enjoyment. I want to forget it, but those memories are haunting me. Where is the higher taste of bhakti? We have to understand that bhakti is connected with the soul, whereas all sensory and material enjoyment is connected with the body. So, if we consider memory as having layers, because of we are largely bodily conscious, so the memories connected with the body stay at the top of our memory. They are what are directly easily recallable. Whereas the memory that are connected with the soul, they stay deeper down in our memory, at a slightly subconscious sort of level. So that's why whenever we think of enjoyment, quite often we think about material enjoyment. Our mind goes to various thoughts about material enjoyment and we try to get involved in that and enjoy that. But when we talk about Krishna consciousness, that enjoyment is there. It's richer and deeper, but it's deep down. So at a conscious level, we may be struggling against material desires. We want to chant Hare Krishna, but some nasty images are coming in the mind. Some temptations are coming and we're being pulled away from all that, from the desires for enjoying. But if we try to enjoy the material pleasures, we will find them pale and stale. There is no real happiness in that. Why? Because we already experience something so rich, so deep, that this thing will not give us any pleasure. Now, that means that at a deeper level, in a deeper inner level, we are subconsciously comparing what we are enjoying right now with the fulfillment, with the satisfaction, the enrichment that we got in remembering Krishna. And the material thing pales apart. And that's why we don't get any happiness. Unfortunately, when this happens, rather than understanding that actually my dissatisfaction is because only Krishna can satisfy me and I have already tasted the joy of loving Krishna, we think, oh, the material enjoyment I've got is not good enough. So I have to go deeper into material enjoyment. And then I go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. But nothing helps. No matter how deep we go into enjoyment, still, actually, we won't get any pleasure. Because the pleasure of Krishna consciousness is very deep rooted. Prabhupada would sometimes say that Krishna consciousness is like a terminal disease. Not in the negative sense. Terminal means what? Actually, all of us suffer from a disease, the disease of material existence. You know, material existence or material life is a sexually transmitted disease. Through sex, we appear in this world. We are born, we get our body, and it's a terminal sexually transmitted disease. We are all going to die. It's terminal, it's unavoidable. But when you talk about Krishna consciousness being a terminal disease, talking in a positive sense, that it is going to terminate our material existence. That is for sure. Now, how long that termination will take, that is up to us. So that means, you can understand it at three levels. I can get Krishna conscious pleasure if I apply myself. Think of Krishna, serve Krishna, be attentive, be prayerful. I'll get Krishna conscious happiness. But when I'm not that attentive, not that prayerful, then I don't get that happiness. And then by default, my mind gets attracted to sensual pleasures. Now when I go into sensual pleasures, at that time, sensual pleasures don't satisfy me because they are peripheral, they are superficial, and they are nothing, they are pale and stale as compared to what I have relished. But when I don't find this satisfactory, what do I do at that time? My mind will very rarely suggest that I go up to Krishna. My mind will say, go down further. If this didn't satisfy you, try something more. Try something more gross, more titillating. And that way we go down further. Go down, fifth one, rajoguna and tamoguna. But even when you go down, this pleasure can never compare with this pleasure. This is spiritual happiness. This is sensual happiness. This is even grosser. I mean, even more debased form of sensual pleasure. So when we go down, 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 we can go down a lot. And if you go down a lot, all the distance that we go down, eventually we'll have to come up. And eventually come up, and finally we'll reach Krishna. So it's a laborious journey. Right? Like looking at the metaphor of the well, where a person has fallen. So I have got the rope, and I can hold on to the rope, and I'll be pulled out. But what happens is I let go of the rope. Now the rope is such that the rope just extends all the way down. So when I let go of the rope, I start falling, falling, falling. Why do I let go of the rope? Because I think there's some pleasure below. Now, no matter how much down I go, the pleasure below is nothing compared to the pleasure on top. So I can keep going down, down, down. And all the distance that I have gone down, I will have to go up again. So I'm simply actually increasing my trouble by engaging in material enjoyment now. Especially material enjoyment that is anti-devotional. So therefore, what bhakti does is that by giving us an incomparable higher taste, even if we don't comprehend it right now fully at a conscious level, bhakti gives us such a wonderful higher taste that we can't live without it. And we will get attracted to it again. Just as a ghost once haunts, keeps coming back, keeps coming back. Similarly, Krishna's remembrance, the sweetness of his service keeps coming back to us. And that's how we are dragged up. This is of course one way to understand this. Another is that once we come back to Krishna, Krishna doesn't let us go. Krishna loves us. And Krishna doesn't want to miss us. Krishna doesn't want us to go away from him. But somehow once we went away from him, so now that we have come back to him, or at least started the journey back to him, Krishna doesn't want to lose us. So Krishna will do anything and everything to ensure that we return back to him. Whatever is required, he will do. So because Krishna makes personal endeavors, none of these involve infringing or overruling our free will. But he will give us far, far more opportunities than anyone than other people for the practice of devotional service. And by that, try this, try this, try this, try this, try this. Through various ways, Krishna allows us to try the process of devotional service. And that's how he ensures that we come back to him. So this is also a faith of a devotee. That bhakti offers me protection. Actually, protection from what? Protection from the person who needs to be protected. That means protection from me myself. Actually, I am my worst enemy. How can I be my worst enemy? Actually, there is one I that is the soul, and the other I is the I who thinks I am the body or the mind. So the I who thinks that I am the body or the mind is the greatest enemy of the real I, the soul. That's why Krishna talks about his two I's or two selves. Uddhared atmanatmanam natmanam avisadayet atmaivaya atmano bandhur atmaiva ripuratmanaha. In 6.5 in the Bhagavad Gita he says, one should elevate the soul with the soul and not degrade the soul with the soul. Because the soul is the friend of the soul, and the soul is also the enemy of the soul. You wonder, what is the soul? You may wonder. But what is the soul is? Krishna is referring to what we think of ourselves as the soul. What we conceive of as the self. So, objectively, it is the Atma that is the self. But I may think of the body as the self. So, the person who is the self, actually, the soul, should be elevated by the person who I think I am right now. So right now I may not realize I am the soul, but at least theoretically I understand there is a soul. And that soul is who actually I am. And that soul's consciousness is revived and there will be a real happiness in my life. So therefore, for me the soul may be almost like an abstract conception. It may not be. So it's almost like when we read about the soul, Nainam Shindanti Shastrani. It's almost as if we are reading about somebody else, we sometimes feel like that. So, yes, we may not right now identify with the soul directly, but we understand that I'm the soul, and then whatever I think I am, I know actually I'm the soul. That is the soul that I have to purify. And then when I purify that soul, I'll realize that actually I am that soul. Now, it's not the soul that we purify. It is the conditionings around the soul that we purify. But when we do that, then we realize I am that soul. So we need protection from ourselves, from our own lower side, which keeps dragging us down towards sin, depravity and suffering. Now, another aspect of the faith in bhakti is that it is powerful. What is the power of bhakti? It does not depend on any material circumstances. No material qualifications are needed. It is to develop divine qualities of the demigods. So, no material qualifications are needed means what? That anybody from any position can practice bhakti. As discussed earlier, bhakti is a matter of disposition, not of position. So, if I have the disposition of serving Krishna, then whatever be the position I am in, doesn't matter. I may be a Brahmana or Sannyasi, I may be a Shudra, I may be a woman, I may be Antyaja, I may be outcast. It doesn't matter, all these things. If I have a disposition by which I am attracted to Krishna, then that is my greatest qualification. By that I can make rapid spiritual advancement. And the material qualifications can help in the practice of bhakti, but they can also hinder in the practice of bhakti. If somebody has intelligence, somebody has good appearance, somebody has wealth, somebody has high parentage, all these can be used because all of these bring some influence with them, and that influence can be used for the practice of bhakti. But all of them can also be pitfalls. All of them can also distract us from the practice of bhakti, because they can pull us down. They can make us think that we are ourselves great and we don't need Krishna, as Kunti Maharani prays, Janmaishwara Shruta Shribhir Edhaman Madhapama Naivaratya Vidatum Vai Tvamakinchana Gochara. He says, you are Akinchana Gochara. Your name can be called out wholeheartedly by one who is not possessed by one's possessions. That means one doesn't think that, oh, this is mine, therefore I am great. If that is what we think, then we become possessed by our possessions. The infatuation with our possessions is possessing our mind and leaving us no place to invoke Krishna's presence. So one who is not possessed by the possessions, such a person can actually call out to Krishna nicely. One who is possessed by these things, four things, Janmaishwara Shruta Shribhir, high parentage, wealth, learning and good looks, a person cannot actually call out to Krishna. So, material qualifications can in fact be disqualifications. But if somebody has them and the person doesn't become proud, then they can be used in Krishna's service wonderfully. So, whatever we are, we should know that in material life there may be a difference. If I was intelligent in my class, I might have come first. If I didn't have such a good memory, not such a good intelligence, I might have been among the laggards in my class. All that doesn't matter on the path of bhakti. On the path of bhakti, whoever practices spiritual life wholeheartedly, who tries to love Krishna, whatever be the material situation, Krishna accepts their service. And we see that in the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, in chapter 23, where Krishna actually accepts the service of the Yagyik Brahman Patnis. Now, the Brahmana themselves are exalted, and the wives are exalted as the assistants of the Brahmanas. But the Brahmanas actually don't understand Krishna's glories, and the wives understand, and they become blessed by that understanding. They go to Krishna and surrender their lives to Him. So we see that Krishna accepts them joyfully. So in this way, what blesses us is our disposition. Or that itself is a blessing, and that opens our heart for further blessings. So if we have a disposition of being attracted towards Krishna, then that is very auspicious for us. Now, bhakti enables us to develop all divine qualities. And then it is further described that it is pure. Pure means that there are no tinge of material activities in it. That Mahatmanastumam Partha Prabhupada quotes, Daivim Prakriti Mashritaha. That the Mahatma practices bhakti wholeheartedly. And because of, now why is Prabhupada quoting this verse, this 9.13 and 9.14, they are actually related. The point of Shraddha comes because bhajanti ananyamanaso. Ananyamanaso means the mind is not distracted anywhere else. Krishna and Krishna alone. By loving Krishna, by serving Krishna, I will be fully satisfied. I don't need anything and anyone else. Bhajanti ananyamanaso. So the mind can be ananya when one is completely confident. This is what I want and this is what I need and there's nothing else that I want or need. Only when one has that ananyata, when one has complete confidence that this will satisfy me, then one can become ananya, one can become completely focused on what is doing. And that brings auspiciousness. Vajanti ananya manaso. Jnatva bhutadim avyayam. Know that he is the source of all living beings, he is imperishable. There is no one as great as that person. So this understanding is the basis of all auspiciousness. So now, how do we translate all this glorification of bhakti in our day-to-day life? In our today's situation, often our life has become so fast-paced and there is so much economic insecurity. We may lose our jobs or even the whole economy come down because of recession. In some parts of the world, there's political instability. There are riots and there's violence and there are coups happening. The governments are being overthrown. Or in our own family, sometimes there can be severe, bitter misunderstanding. Sometimes families are on the verge of falling apart. There are generation gaps. So, at such a time, you know, when there are so many crises all around us, at that time, we feel that I have to deal with all this. What is this I am doing sitting and chanting Hare Krishna? But actually, sitting and chanting Hare Krishna is the best thing that we can do. Because we have to understand that ultimately, no matter how well we plan and try, we are not the controllers. And we are at best cooperators. Krishna has his plan and we can, the best thing that we can do is cooperate with this plan. That will bring good results for us. But how do we cooperate with this plan? For us to be able to cooperate with this plan, we have to understand this plan. And our understanding of the plan requires pure consciousness. So, when we chant Hare Krishna, when we say, please engage me in your service, that means we are asking Krishna, Krishna, I want to serve you. And please let me know how I should be serving you. So, that is the mood in which a devotee joins. So, imagine that there is some very difficult work to do. So if there is a war going on and there are two parties fighting, now both the parties are almost equal in power. So what will happen is that both will be fighting fiercely and who will win cannot be ascertained because both are almost equal. So if both say 10,000 soldiers on their side and then say one of them, if they just send a message and they send a message and they have a reserve force of 100,000 warriors just waiting, just have to be send a message, they will come. Now if they come, boom, there's 10,000 foes on the other side, we just crushed completely. So now what should be done? Here you may say, if one person also goes away, it's a fierce battle. What if we don't know, we may lose. Well, yes, but if that one person goes, the chances of winning increase so much. So like that, you know, we are fighting our daily battles in our homes, in our offices, sometimes the traffic along the way to the offices. So we are fighting a battle in our own minds, with our own lower desires, our anxieties. So amidst all these battles, it sometimes appears that the external forces are far too heavy and we are getting crushed. Sometimes we feel we are getting upper hand. Oftentimes it's just like a tough battle which just goes on and on, day after day after day. So in such a time, you know, actually we can have access to Krishna's power. And Krishna is the supremely powerful being. So it's like he is not just 100,000 soldiers, he is infinite in strength. So if we can get his power on our side, then we can win any battle. And getting his power on the side means not so much that he will do what we want us to do, but getting his power on our side means we place ourselves on his side. So we place ourselves on his side, then automatically his power is there. So we place on, how do we place on us, ourselves on his side? By chanting Hare Krishna, by serving Krishna. By this we learn that Krishna is our greatest well-wisher, and all that we need to do is serve him. So his power comes to us. Now how his power comes is sometimes mysterious. Sometimes his power may not seem to come immediately also, it may take a long time. But that shouldn't worry us too much. Because we see that Srila Prabhupada himself was a pure devotee and he was calling out to Krishna. But it seemed that for almost 40 years of his preaching life, 1922 he met Srila Prabhupada, until 1961-62, practically he got no results. 1962 onwards, he started getting money to publish his Bhagavatam. Those were his first major successes, getting the Bhagavatam 3 volumes of the first canto published and giving it to the Prime Minister, the President. And after that, in the last 15 years of his life, especially the last 11-12 years, especially after he started his con in 1966, the kind of success that he got was fabulous, unparalleled in world history. So it is not that success came just like a fluke at that time. Throughout his life, Srila Prabhupada was beseeching the power of Krishna, and then Krishna manifested his power in such extraordinary ways that so many people became attracted, thousands and thousands all over the world. So this is how the process of bhakti invokes Krishna's power. And when we are faced with our daily problems, at one level we have to do what is practically required to deal with them. So if I am facing a job threat or a job loss, then I definitely must work to try to get a new job. I must definitely work to make sure that I perform better so that the job threat decreases. Whatever is required at a material level, we have to do. But even our most demanding, most emergency material situations, it's not that we can work for 24 hours a day. We need breaks to refresh ourselves, to rest ourselves. And we can spiritualize those breaks by taking shelter of Krishna. Now, initially, we think a break means just to relax. But taking shelter of Krishna seems to be a strange chant, Hare Krishna, attentively. It's a struggle. However, it's a struggle that gives shelter. It's a struggle that enables us to experience a very deep shelter of Krishna. So, a devotee sees adversity as an opportunity to experience the magic of Krishna consciousness. Magic of Krishna consciousness, not that by some magical wand, Krishna plays his flute and just the obstacle just disappears. That can happen if your Krishna wants, but Krishna may not do that all the time. Instead, Krishna actually plays his flute in our heart. He attracts us to him, and as we become attracted to him more and more, slowly but surely the worldly attachments fall away and we move free and fast towards Krishna. So that's why what we need to do as sadhakas is recognize that bhakti will offer us the supreme perfection. Just keep moving forward in bhakti. Now let's look at dhairya. So dhairya is patience. So here Srila Prabhupada talks about three things over here in dhairya: taking instructions from Guru, execute devotional service, and then depend on Guru and Krishna for results. Let's look at this. We'll look at it with various metaphors. First is the metaphor of a doctor and the patient. So when the patient is sick, first thing that the patient does is goes to the doctor and takes instructions. The doctor explains, this is your disease, this is the prognosis. The doctor gives the diagnosis and the prognosis. What's wrong and what is likely to happen in the future? If one doesn't take the treatment and if one takes the treatment. Doctor outlines future trajectories of events, and the patient, after understanding this, what does the patient have to do? He thanks the doctor, pays the fees, and then goes back to his home. But when he's in the home, he or she is in the home, what do they have to do? Has to take the medicine. And then after taking the medicine, it's not that I have stomach pain or I have leg pain and the medicine goes in the mouth and automatically the pain goes away. It doesn't happen like that. It takes time. So once I started taking the medicines, then there has to be some patience. Similarly, with respect to dhairya, with respect to practice of devotional service, so spiritual guru is like the spiritual doctor. First I go to the guru and I learn from him. I inquire and I learn. And once I learn, the basic philosophical principles, then I start practicing. Spiritual master is chant Hare Krishna, remember Krishna, serve Krishna. So when I understand this, then I start doing it. Then slowly the association of devotees influences me. The association of devotees starts attracting me more and more towards Krishna. Till I fall in love with Krishna and ultimately I return back to Him. So this is how the process works, but three stages that means. First is, we get the prescription from the doctor, we get the instruction of Krishna. Second is, we apply the prescription, we take the process of devotion very seriously. And third is, after that, we become purified and we return back to Krishna. Now, when will that happen? That we can't see. Sometimes devotees ask, you know, if by chanting 16 rounds lifelong, I'll go back to Krishna maybe after 30 years. So if instead I chant more than 16 rounds every day, say I chant 64 rounds every day, maybe I go back to Krishna faster. You know, we are not fighting a race in terms of the number of rounds we chant. If at all there is a race, it is the race to take our heart towards Krishna. So it is not necessary that chanting more rounds will necessarily attract our heart more to Krishna. It can, but it need not. If our attitude towards chanting is not positive, then chanting can even make us offensive to the holy name. Because when we chant more and more, and we find that this chanting is not giving me any taste. But still somehow because of our ego or whatever, we have made the resolution. I am going to chant every day, come what may. And what happens is, we chant but we feel irritated with the holy name. Why do I have to spend so much time on you? Chanting 64 rounds every day, but those 64 rounds, most of the rounds I am simply in the mind cursing the holy name. And then calling out to Krishna, Krishna please engage me in your service. I am saying, hey, so long, when will they get over? Sometimes we are chanting and then the round doesn't seem to get over only. So sometimes you just take the beads out of the bead bag. They tell us, yeah, there are 108 beads or 1008 beads over here. This is not ending, what should I do? So bhakti is not mathematical. Bhakti is reciprocal. Depending on the way we offer our love to Krishna, Krishna reciprocates. That's why we have to depend on Krishna for result. Depend on Krishna means, just as after we start taking the medicine, we ask the doctor, how long will it take to give the result? And then we are patient for that duration. Similarly, we have to be patient. So here Prabhupada gives the example of a mother and a child. The mother, or the husband and the wife may desire to have a child, but she cannot get the child immediately. She has to wait, she has to serve the husband, please the husband gives the seed. And then after that, a child is born. So the child is for both of them, but especially in this context with respect to bhakti, it is said that actually, the guru is like the husband, the disciple is like the wife. And the guru gives transcendental knowledge. So the womb, the ears are like the womb. And the virya that the guru gives is not physical, it is spiritual, it is a sound vibration. So when the sound vibration comes from the guru to the shishya, through the ears, to the heart. The actual field is not the ear, the actual field is the heart. Yeah, of course, the heart may require some physical landmass also. And that's a different issue that has to be provided for the sake of practical requirements. But the important point is that when we practice bhakti, we are in a way offering ourselves to Krishna. So when we offer ourselves to Krishna, Krishna offers Himself to us. And when Krishna reveals His all attractiveness to us, Krishna is always present in our heart at all times. But sometimes we forget His presence. When we recollect His presence, by the practice of devotional service, that recollection becomes constant. It starts increasing more and more in frequency, till it becomes constant. At that time, we become completely purified. So this is the dhairya of a devotee. The devotee has faith that Krishna will protect me at all times. Utsahan nishchayat dhairyat tattat karma pravartanat sangatyaga acato vritte Shadbhir Bhakti Prasiddhiti. So now Tattat Karma Pravartanat. What is the Tattat Karma Pravartanat? This means the practice of the rules and regulations of Bhakti. So Srila Prabhupada writes in the purport, you see, chant 16 rounds, follow the 4 regulative principles, neglect of the regulative principles will destroy devotional service. Prabhupada is saying, very strong statement here, neglect of regulative principles will destroy devotional service. So what does it mean, neglect of regulative principles? Prabhupada says, if somebody thinks that I don't have a chance 16th round. I become advanced devotee now. I don't need to follow the four regular principles. No. That will not work. That is the recipe for disaster. Each of us, whoever we may be, we have to practice devotional service wholeheartedly. And when we practice in this with tat karma pravartanat, then we can make steady and swift spiritual advancement. Now, where do the principles of bhakti come from? Sometimes some people say that religion is made by man. And they say that actually some people in the past thought that there should be morality in society, so therefore there should be some conception of God who will punish the sinful and reward the pious. Therefore people came up with the idea of God. So this is a favorite way of explaining how religion came about. The problem with this is, it may explain how religion came about, it claims to explain, but it doesn't say how people came about. So for people to emerge, then if they believe that there is this whole idea that the whole universe appeared ex nihilo, came out of nothing, then how it came of nothing is a very serious philosophical mystery that nobody has been able to resolve. The Vedic scriptures tell that actually it is not that, certainly man is created by God, but even religion is created by God. Now human beings, for their convenience, may take up some of their own processes, some of their own concoctions. And that way they may dilute religion. They may dilute it, contaminate it, or pervert it. Let's understand what may happen when Prabhupada says neglect the regular principles will destroy devotional service. What does it mean? Actually, the masses are the opium for religion. What does this mean? There is a well-known saying of Karl Marx that religion is the opium for the masses. The idea was that if people are just given the hope, oh, in future, next life you will be happy, then they will work very hard and in this world, in whatever position they are, but they will not try to improve themselves materially. And in this way, the upper classes, the priests and the kings, they have made people artificially docile and passive by talking to them about religion. So Marx re-envisioned all of world history in terms of class struggles. So that was his concoction. But the fact is that religion gives great hope to people. And even when there is suffering, it's unsolvable suffering in this world, still there are answers available. It's not just, it's no matter what happens, just keep believing in God. Please keep believing in God. Please keep behaving yourself in a way that pleases God. Why? No matter what happens, should I just keep believing in God? No, it's not exactly like that. Actually, religion is not made to stultify our heads. It is actually made to stimulate our heads, to help us understand that it is that we who can become purified by the practice of bhakti. So religion is not the opium for the masses. The masses are the opium for religion. What does it mean? Religion refers to the laws of God, as Srila Prabhupada would say. It comes from the word religio, which means to bind. So that which binds humanity to divinity, that which binds people to God, that is religion. So when we talk about religion, we have to understand that there are many different fields with which religion is related. So rather than getting caught up in any of these innumerable fields, because all of them, some of them may have been popular in their heyday, but now they are considered obsolete. They are considered useless. So do we need to make ourselves adept at things at which we are not really going to be using for a long time, for one brief lifetime and for some time in some short time during that lifetime? So tat karma pravartanat means that when we practice bhakti, we need to understand that there is a process to be followed. Only when I follow that process, the result will come. If I neglect the regular principles, I will be lost. How will I be lost? Because I'll be doing something which I myself come up with. I'm not following, it's like I'm coming up with my own treatment. Then that will not work. So religion is definitely a treatment. It is not the opium. It is the elixir. It is that which offers nectar and frees people from all suffering. Elixir is like one cure for everything else. So religion is the elixir. But the masses are the opium for religion. What does that mean, the masses are the opium? that many times when people in general start practicing religion without understanding what the essential principles of religion are. Why do they practice? Because they want to feel good and they want to appear religious. But they don't seriously understand the philosophy and they don't want to seriously commit themselves to the practice. Then in such a situation, they dilute the principles of religion. Hey, why do you have to do so much? You know? Like people will say, this opium acts in three ways. It can dilute, it can contaminate, it can pervert. So dilution means, you have to chant. You don't have to chant 16 rounds, you know. When you wake up in the morning, after you've taken a bath, you chant the names of God 2-3 times. Before sleeping, you remember God. After all, throughout the day, whatever you're doing for God only. And anyway, can't you see me? Actually, I am chanting the names of God 24 hours a day in the heart. So, just follow my footsteps. You will not say that so directly, but that's what the idea is. So the idea is, the masses are the opium of religion. That means, when general people take up religion and they come up with their own ideas of what religion is, and then certain leaders also crop up, who are actually not really spiritual leaders, they are self-appointed teachers who do not teach according to scripture but who teach that which will make them popular. So when this happens, then they may dilute religion. Yeah, you don't have to do all that much, you know. Just a little chanting is good enough. And yeah, it's good if you don't eat meat, but you must give a donation to me, yeah? That's very important. If you can't eat meat, if you can't give up eating meat, that's okay, but make sure that you give your donation to me. So what happens? They dilute the principles. My dilution is for populism. Populism means, in order to become popular, people cut things down. People dilute things down. So this is, so dilution, what happens is, it's like the doctor is told, take this medicine and don't take sugar. He says, okay, if you want to take it, then take sugar also. But take this medicine also. Now what happens by this? The person's cure, person's got diabetes, the person's taking sugar, it will be difficult for the person to get cured. So dilution means the same process will work very, very slowly, if at all it works. That's one way. When we neglect regular principles because we feel they are too fanatical, too high level. Then the contamination. Contamination means not only do we dilute things, that means what has been prescribed, we do it lesser, but we add certain things in it. Contamination. For example, Srila Prabhupada told us to worship Krishna. And the Supreme Personality of God. People say, okay, but we can worship this Devata also, that Devata also, that Devata also. And then, this sort of things become contamination. Now, the contamination may not always be sinful. It can be a pious contamination also. See, it's definitely not sinful to worship Devatas. But the point is, we want to keep our devotional service ananya. We don't want it to be distracted. So if we don't want it to be distracted, then we have to focus on Krishna only. Mam ekam sharanam raja, Krishna says. Therefore, serious devotees who are serious devotees and who want to live according to Bhagavad Gita, they should not worship. But then this sort of contamination can come and worship this Devata also, that Devata also. You know, I want to chant Hare Krishna, but you know, I want to remove obstacles. So I'll worship some other Devata who will remove obstacles, then I can chant Hare Krishna. No, that is not the process. Krishna himself is empowering the Devata who is removing obstacles. So you don't need to go to Devata. If you go to Krishna, Krishna will also remove obstacles. So in general, this contamination that can happen. This is also one way you can neglect. And then there is perversion that can happen. Perversion means what? The whole process of bhakti can get just completely distorted. So, for example, some religion say, I am God. And then you don't have to chant the names of God. You can chant my names only. And then some follower will come up. What happens is that Kali Yuga is the age of cheaters and cheaters. Sometimes some intelligent people also, many people think that when you come to spirituality, you should keep your intelligence aside. And people just go according to their feelings. Whatever feels good, they think this must be spiritual. So it's as if people think that when I go for spirituality, I should send my intelligence on a vacation. So intelligence becomes quiet and peaceful, it doesn't think about anything, and then they just go according to the feelings. So the feelings are so unpredictable that anything which makes them feel good, they think, this must be the path. Temporarily it feels good, but this must be the path. And they start using their intelligence. Sometimes what happens is, some teacher speaks some sweet words, another person starts speaking up, claiming that I am God, and some people get some good feelings by that. See, good feelings can come from anywhere. People can go to a musical show and they can get good feelings. Just good feelings alone are not the test of spiritual advancement or even of spiritual truth for that matter. So, actually spiritual truth is tested. Feelings are important, but those feelings should be transformational. Those feelings should make us detach from everything else. But when the spiritual master also tells you, you can do whatever you are doing, but also chant Hare Krishna. Also do some bhakti, also give some charity. Then people start doing that. And now there are so many godmen, you know, some of their followers, they have made Sahasranam for that god. And people memorize all the 1,000 names of that particular godman. And they start chanting those men. They think, I am doing a very great dharmic activity. It's actually perversion, chanting the names of an ordinary human being, maybe an extraordinary human being. But that is perversion. That is extremely unfortunate. So, if now we as devotees are not going to chant anyone else's name, we are going to chant Krishna's name only. But actually, contamination can come in from anywhere. One time a devotee asked Prabhupada, Krishna loves his devotees more than himself. So then, instead of chanting Krishna's name, if you chant his devotees' name, won't Krishna be more pleased? That means what he was saying is, if chanting Hare Krishna mantra, 16 rounds, I just had Prabhupada 16 rounds. What happens is, Prabhupada, if I had to say, it's very short also. So in the time you can complete 16 rounds, in the time, it will probably take less than time of 4 rounds. Prabhupada 120 times you can chant so quickly. Prabhupada, what was the response? Was Prabhupada flattered? Oh, you want to chant my name? Oh, you are a very advanced devotee. Good. Prabhupada said, Don't speculate. Do what is told in the scriptures. So neglect of the regulative principles can destroy devotional service. So as I said, the masses are the opium of religion. The principles of religion come from the scriptures. And those principles are potent, they are pure, and they can make us pure. But when the general people come along, then they don't want to make the sacrifice, the commitment that real religion requires. So instead of letting religion raise them up, they drag religion down to their level. They drag religion down to their level, and that can be lead to dilution, contamination, or perversion. So that's why, as devotees, Krishna tells us in advance, Manushyanam Sahasreshu, one among thousands will endeavor for me, and out of thousands who endeavor, one will know me. So as devotees, we shouldn't expect that millions and millions of people from all over the whole world will chant Hare Krishna. In Kali Yuga, it's unlikely to happen. We will have to stand out from the crowd. And sometimes, for the sake of pleasing others, we may compromise our principles. So, it's not very important. I should not be fanatical. One by one, two, three. We may just neglect principles one by one. So, the masses are the opium of religion means that if our goal is to please the masses and not to please Krishna, then that can contaminate religion. That can contaminate religion. And ultimately, what will be left will be just be a caricature of religion, which will have no potency at all. Now, this doesn't mean that we deliberately want to displease people. See, it's not that we have to go around calling people fools and rascals and say, I am uncompromising. See, our goal is not to displease people. Our goal is to please Krishna. And when is Krishna pleased? When people come to him. They are all his children and they are lost. So Krishna wants all of them to come back to him. So if we just speak in a way that is alienating and think that I am speaking the uncompromised message, we may be speaking an uncompromised message, but we have already compromised our intelligence. Because we are speaking the message, but we have forgotten the purpose of the message. The purpose of the message is to attract people to Krishna. So we have to present it in an appealing way. There's no doubt about it. We have to present the message in an appealing way so that people become attracted. But presenting the message in an appealing way is different from changing the message so that it appeals. They are two different things. So what we should not do is change the message so that it appeals. The message has to be the same. But it can be presented in an appealing way so that people become attracted to it. So that will be the expertise of the acharya. For example, when Srila Prabhupada was in America, at one time some person asked, Swamiji, what is it like to be in the spiritual world? What is it like to be in Vaikuntha? Now, how does a person who has practically no knowledge of spiritual life, who has just barely started following the regulative principles, how does one explain spiritual happiness? So what did Prabhupada say? He said, oh, Vaikuntha is like an ocean of LSD. Now, LSD was a drug that those people would take to go high. Oh, LSD feels so good. In fact, now LSD is the name of a chemical, but people who take LSD, they had made an acronym for themselves, that we are LSD, the League of Spiritual Discovery. So their idea was, by taking this chemical LSD, we join the League of Spiritual Discovery. And just by taking drugs, we'll make spiritual discoveries. So that was a preposterous idea at that time. But the point was, those people had some experience of some going up, going high, and experiencing something joyful, peaceful by taking LSD. So Prabhupada told them, in their language, in the way that they will understand, what is Vaikuntha? It's like an ocean of LSD. Now, we may say that it's offense to compare the holy name to anything material. That is true. But that is when we reduce the holy name down to something material. See, Prabhupada said that, Prabhupada did say that, okay, going to Vaikuntha, experiencing Krishna consciousness, fullness, is like an ocean of LSD. But then Prabhupada didn't say, oh, then you can just take a lot of LSD, you will become Krishna conscious. No, Prabhupada would say that if you have to become Krishna conscious, you have to give up LSD. Because this is material, that is spiritual. To go to the spiritual level, you have to give up these gross material things. So, Srila Prabhupada did not reduce the spiritual down to the material. Srila Prabhupada used the material to explain the spiritual and then give the process by which people can rise from the material to the spiritual. This was Srila Prabhupada's expert presentation. So we cannot neglect the regulative principles, but we have to present them in an appealing way by which people can become attracted to Krishna. So thank you very much. We'll continue later about the remaining two principles. Sangati Agatha Satovutti. Shlopadesha Amrit Ki Jai. Hare Krishna.